Well, let me pray for us, and then we're going to continue our studies in Habakkuk in the passage printed in the sheets. Lord, we thank you for these few minutes together in the middle of a busy day. Thank you for your ancient word to Habakkuk. Thank you for its relevance to us today. Please give us understanding, we pray, of this passage and how it applies to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're up to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6 on the sheet. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, that is against Babylon, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labour merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbours drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and to all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Gangnam Style music video was released in 2012. It's now had 3.5 billion views on YouTube. And when a video or an image like that spreads rapidly through the population, we say it's gone viral. But what if an actual virus went viral? The coronavirus may suddenly be halted in its tracks, who knows, but you know, what if it isn't? In the 18th century, 400,000 people a year were dying from the smallpox virus. In the 14th century, the Black Death, the bubonic plague, wiped out 60% of the population of Europe. History warns us that a real virus going viral is not just Netflix fantasy. But where's God in all this? Where's God? Why does he allow such suffering? Why doesn't he do something? I mean, if he's all powerful, then he's able to do something. And if he's all good, then presumably he wants to do something. So why doesn't he? It's a question the prophet Habakkuk was asking many years ago, not about a physical virus, but a spiritual one. The sin virus that has infected humanity since those first people rebelled against God. So sin is going our own way, not God's way, with all the suffering that brings. And as Habakkuk looked around, he saw a world full of sin and wickedness and people suffering because of that. And he was baffled by God's inaction. Why did God let the wicked prosper? Habakkuk's initial concern was the wickedness among his own people, the people of Judah. And God replied that in judgment, he was going to bring the Babylonians to invade and destroy them. That was chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. But that made Habakkuk just even more perplexed. He thought, well, how could God use the wicked Babylonians to judge his people? And that was chapter 1, verse 12 to 2, verse 1. And God replied, we saw this last week in chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, he replied that he would bring judgment on the Babylonians as well, at his appointed time. And that judgment is what this passage is about this week. The judgment that God would bring on wicked Babylon and those like them. And it gives us a glimpse of how God is at work in history as well as what is to come at the end. So God told Habakkuk one day his judgment would come on wicked Babylon, and on that day, the nations that they had conquered would turn and would mock them. Verse 6, first verse on the sheet. Shall not all these, that is the conquered peoples, take up their taunt against him, that is Babylon, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say. And what follows is five woes. The word for woe was originally used at a funeral. So you would say, woe to, and then the name of the person who had died. Well, these woes are now for Babylon. That all Babylon, although Babylon seemed to be living the dream, they were as good as dead from God's perspective. Judgment was coming. And so as we look at a wicked world of evil and suffering and we wonder, why doesn't the holy God act? This assures us that he will bring judgment at the end in eternity, and that he is at work even now to judge in history. The five woes call Babylon to account for a whole range of sins, sins that we see in our world today. These things do matter to God. He hates them. He will judge them, whether it's Babylon or anyone else. So let's look at them. Firstly, plundering in verses 6 to 8. Verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. The Babylonian armies plundered the nations. They violently took what wasn't theirs, land, possessions, but God would judge them. So verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. So one day they would get a taste of their own medicine, and they did. So in 539 BC, God raised up the Persians under King Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians, and the great city of Babylon fell. And so God judged Babylon for its plundering, and so God will judge those who plunder others. To plunder means to take what is not yours, either by violence or by dishonesty. Now that accounts for a lot of evil in the history of our world, doesn't it? And in the world today. Nations violently taking over other countries, businesses expanding through aggression and dishonesty, individuals prospering through financial corruption, fraud, ripping off others, scams, theft. You know, God hates it. The plunderer will be plundered. Secondly, exploitation in verses 9 to 11. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. The Babylonian houses, and it could mean physical dwellings or it could mean dynasties, they were built on evil gain, exploitation. Verse 10, that the cutting off of many peoples. And the Babylonians thought that they were safe and they were secure. Like an eagle's nest, it says, perched high upon a rock, unreachable, untouchable. But God says judgment would come. Verse 10, shame for your house. And verse 11, even the stones and timbers of the house would cry out against them. Nowhere is out of reach of God's judgment. Not even the eagle's nest. Interestingly, Hitler's clifftop chalet in the Bavarian Alps was called the eagle's nest, his 50th birthday present, and he boasted, didn't he, that Third Reich would last 1,000 years. It lasted 12 before God's judgment fell on him. And so, this says, it will fall on all those whose house is built on evil gain and exploiting others. Now, in the world today, people are making millions, billions through exploiting other people, aren't they? I mean, think of the tobacco industry, think of the illegal drugs business, think of the gambling industry. Recently, the head of mental health services in England and Wales wrote to five major gambling companies demanding urgent action, action to tackle gambling addiction and its impact on mental health. The head of one of these firms, Bet365, is now the world's richest woman. So Denise Coates earned $320 million last year. She's pocketed more than $1 billion since she founded the company in 2000. And she was awarded a CBE, the highest honour, back in 2012 for her service to the community. But shame from God awaits those who build their house on evil gain. Thirdly, empire building, verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. The Babylonians used forced labor, slave labor, to build their magnificent cities, just as the Egyptians and, in fact, Judah had done before them. But judgment would come. And the judgment would be that none of it would last. It would one day burn. Verse 13. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? And what was true of the Babylonian Empire is true of any empire built on sin, whether it's a country or a company, that in judgment they will fall. And in the end, the only kingdom left standing will be God's. So verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Not the glory of man, but the glory of God. By 1913, the British Empire was the largest to have ever existed. So it covered a quarter of the world's land surface. One artist, a guy called George the Poet, he turned down an MBE because of what he called the pure evil of the British Empire. He said of his home country of Uganda, "Your forefathers grabbed my motherland, pinned her down, and took turns. And they did that every day for a couple of hundred years, and then left her to treat her own burns." The docks here on which Canary Wharf has risen were built to receive the spoils of the empire. Much of it was the work of slave labor. 1 million Africans transported across the Atlantic in chains. Did God not care? Well, he did. And in his judgment, it would all be for nothing. And all that remains of that mighty global empire today is a few tiny islands like the Falklands. Now, of course, it wasn't all evil. There was good as well, so empires are not all bad. And you may remember the famous scene in Monty Python's Life of Brian, where there's that meeting of the independence movement, the People's Front of Judea, who want to overthrow the Romans. And Reg, who's their leader, played by John Cleese, he says to his band of followers about the Romans, he says, "They've taken everything we had. And what have they given us in return?" And one by one, people start mentioning, well, oh, actually, they have done this and they have done that and all these good things. It ends with Reg saying, "All right, but apart from sanitation, medicine, education, wine, public order, irrigation, roads, a fresh water system and public health, what have the Romans ever done for us?" So it's not all bad in terms of building empires, but there's enough sin, isn't there, for God's judgment in the end to fall. Fourthly, abuse, verses 15 to 17. Verse 15, "Woe to him who makes his neighbours drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." The Babylonians humiliated their captives. They treated them inhumanely, like the person who gets someone drunk so they can sexually abuse them. Think of that evil guy convicted a few weeks ago of 136 rapes who lured men to his flat, where he drugged them, assaulted them, filmed the attacks. That's what the Babylonians were like. And the world, of course, today is full of such evil abuse. Think of how the sex industry degrades people in order, as the verse says, in order to gaze at their nakedness. Trafficking, pornography. One of the biggest sites, Pornhub, had 33.5 billion visits in 2018. The country with the highest daily traffic, the US, number two in the list, the UK. Most popular day for watching is Sunday. And that's just one type of abuse, of course. We could include here any human rights abuses, including abortion, 9 million in the UK since 1967, the silent genocide. And even abuse of the environment is there in verse 17. So verse 17 says, "The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts, for the blood of man and the violence to the earth." Lebanon was famous for its trees, its cedar trees, its pine trees. But the Babylonians ruthlessly exploited these natural resources for their building works. Does God care? He does. And he'll act in judgment. And it makes you fear, doesn't it, for our own country. Verse 16 says, "You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory." It's saying those who abuse others will drink the cup of God's judgment. The final woe is on idolatry in verses 18 to 20. Verse 18, what profit is an idol? Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. The Babylonians worshipped man-made gods made of metal, wood, stone, futile worship. Just lies, verse 18 says. And lifeless, verse 19, no breath at all in it. Such idolatry has been the default setting of humanity since the dawn of history, whether in a religious or a secular shape. So when we stop worshipping God, we don't worship nothing, we worship anything. Because we were made to worship. And so humanity replaces the Lord with counterfeit gods. Money, sex, power, work, sport, anything. But verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is the one true God. He looks down on our world from his holy temple in heaven. He sees, he will judge. And so it says we should stand in awe of him in silence. And one day everyone will at the final judgment. Every mouth, Romans 3:19 says, every mouth on that day will be stopped. Habakkuk questioned why God let the wicked Babylonians prosper. Why didn't act? And this vision that God gave in reply assured him and assures us that God would. That judgment was coming, and that in two ways. Firstly, God's judgment comes in history. This prophecy against Babylon was fulfilled in history when they were destroyed by the Persians whom God raised up against them. Now, when Habakkuk was writing this, it seemed unthinkable that mighty, prosperous Babylon would one day fall. But it did. And what God did to Babylon may give us an insight into what he is doing in history. It'd be very odd, wouldn't it, if this was just an exception rather than an example of a pattern in history. I mean, the history of our world is about the rise and fall of empires, of kingdoms. In fact, one of my nephews was staying with us over half term last week, and I noticed he had a book he was reading for school called Rise and Fall, A History of the World in Ten Empires. Throughout history, there's been this ongoing cycle, this pattern. They rise, they fall. And what God revealed to Habakkuk, at least in the case of Babylon, is that this is no accident. This is God sovereignly at work, judging the nations. Raising up a nation to bring judgment on another nation or another empire for its sin. Until the appointed time comes for that nation as well to be judged in turn. And so on it goes. Psalm 75 verse 7 says, it is God who executes judgment, putting down one, lifting up another. I mean, Germany started World War II for evil reasons. So a modern Babylon, wicked, acted wickedly. But is it possible that God used Germany to bring judgment on others for whom it was his appointed time? Now we say, well, how could God possibly use such an evil regime? We use Babylon. And did God then use the Allies to bring judgment in turn on Germany for their sins? We think, well, how could God possibly use a wicked instrument like Britain to judge anyone? Well, God's judgment in turn would fall on Britain with the loss of empire, and maybe there's more to come. Now, I don't know, we don't have all the details, but Habakkuk reveals that that kind of reading of history is on the right track. That God does care. He is at work in judgment even now, through governments and courts, through international politics, even natural disasters, even viruses, and death in general. He is at work in judgment on a rebel world. And through these judgments, God is giving a merciful warning of what is to come. Because all these judgments are just tremors, they're foreshocks, warning of the massive earthquake to come. Babylon reappears in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 18, which is odd, because all that's left of Babylon is in room 55 of the British Museum. But God used that city as a picture of a world in rebellion against him and the judgment that would come on it. So in Revelation 18, a mighty voice cries out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And it's looking ahead to God's final judgment, eternal judgment, on this world when Christ returns. Well, as we close, how should we respond? We saw last week that the righteous by faith are the only ones who will escape the coming judgment because we're all sinners. But they alone will be left standing. And so nothing matters more than becoming one of them before it's too late. There are only two options. That either we trust in Christ, who drank this cup of God's judgment for his people on the cross, or we will drink it ourselves in eternity. If we're those who do trust in Christ, the call here is twofold. Firstly, keep on. That is, don't be psyched out when the wicked seem to be living the dream and prospering. Don't envy them. Don't give up. Don't join in with them. We need to endure. We need to persevere. We mustn't shrink back and be destroyed, as Hebrews 10:39 warns. Instead, be patient. Judgment is coming. God is at work even now, judging in history. But his timescale is a big one. And final judgment is coming, so keep on. And secondly, come out. Come out of Babylon. Revelation 18:4 says of Babylon, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins." The call to come out of Babylon is not a call to retreat from the world, but to turn from worldliness, from sin, to live by different values, to be faithful to God, to be in the world and the wharf, but not of the world, knowing that soon the end will surely come when Christ returns. Well, let me pray for us, and then we've got a couple of minutes for questions. Lord God, we thank you for your warning about the judgment to come and the judgment that's happening even now in history. And we pray that we be those who are righteous through faith in your Son, declared righteous in your sight through him and his death on the cross for us. And that as such people would live distinctive lives and keep going to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.